Open your Bibles. It's good for me to laugh before I open mine to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 25 to 29, the final warning. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. If those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are. Thank you that you are the one we all have to deal with. Again, just reading the paper for a few moments this afternoon, reading the front page. Story about hundreds of missiles and drones that were fired from Iran to Israel. Very few struck anything. Perhaps a 10-year-old girl was wounded. Not sure about that. But Father, to realize again how things are escalating over there. And Father, when you finally shake this world again as you have promised it will happen, will that be a part of it? Lord, you tell us before you come back, there'll be wars and there'll be rumors of wars. But we'll be moving to a final war. With things heating up in the Middle East, is this the beginning of World War III? How did the first one start? How did the second one start? How will the third one start? Will there be more until the final one starts? And how will that be? But behind it all, whether it's out there on the world scene or whether it's the wars within our individual lives, for whatever reason it might be, how good to know that you were on the throne. Your word stands firm. So open it up to us tonight. And let us see in the midst of the warning, Father, you would have us be encouraged. Because when we are right with you, then all things ultimately are right. How good you are. How I praise you and thank you. I thank you for the song service. I thank you for the privilege of being here a little earlier and hearing the kids singing. Hearing them sing some of the old patch songs. And being reminded again, Father, of precious biblical principles put into the words of songs for kids. And I would say kids of all ages. So teach us tonight once again. May we, as was prayed earlier, have minds that are ready to hear. And I trust also ready to respond. Thank you now in Jesus' name. For your glory, Lord. Amen. Time does run out. Time comes to an end. Perhaps you played the game with a timer. A timer. It's your turn to go. And all of a sudden you hear the timer tick, tick, tick. And it starts to speed up. Tick, 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 boom. Time ran out. Deadlines have a way of reaching the deadline. Deadlines have a way of coming to the end of time. The deadline is up. For your project at school, for your work, or maybe I should say for your taxes. Taxes, the deadline is tomorrow, by the way, if you haven't remembered that. And that is due to the 16th Amendment of the Constitution. On February 3rd, 1913, it was ratified. And thus we have a deadline. Normally April 15th. Time runs out. You're delinquent. I can remember back in seminary, there was one course in particular there, given a deadline. No excuses. You're one day late, subtract one letter grade. If your paper was an A, now it's a B. If it was a B, now it's a C. If it's a C, now it's a D. If you're 2 days late, two letter grades. 3 days, you might as well forget it. Don't even try. You was out of it. Deadlines come to a deadline. Tonight we encounter a far more serious deadline. It deals with your eternity, your eternal destiny as to where we will wind up. There's no need to add additional sins in our lives. We are as guilty as we need to be to go to hell. There is no need for that. There's no need to ask if we are not willing to accept the invitation of Jesus. Because the Bible makes clear, if you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus, whether you've thought about it or not, you've already rejected Him. You said no. The Bible makes it clear, we are lost unless we call upon Jesus Christ for salvation, and the deadline is coming. So tonight we have the final warning. Some would say it's the end of the book of Hebrews, but you look at your Bible and you got chapter 13 follows. But they would say chapter 13 is really a PS, a postscript. It's an addition to, this is in one sense where we've been all along, these first 12 chapters, where it comes to an end. Al Mohler in his brief commentary shares, quote, "It is a stern word of warning. It is a sobering warning. We must heed and take it to heart." That's just Al Mohler. No, I believe it's God. Our God is a consuming fire. We'll come to that a little bit later. But notice here tonight, first of all, the warning. The warning. This is the fifth and final warning in the book of Hebrews. If you've been keeping track, we find that each of those warnings, in a sense, deals with the Word of God. The first one was chapter 2, verse 1, and the warning was drifting from the Word through neglect. How shall we escape if you drift away from the Word of God? The second was chapter 3, verses 12 and following. That was doubting the Word through hardening. Hardening because of the deceitfulness of sin. It doesn't matter that much. Just a little thing. I mean, God is loving. God wouldn't really, would He? Hardening of the heart. So that I don't want to hear anymore. Building up a callus. In one ear, out the other. Fall asleep. It's another sermon. Why listen to it? Oh, it's the Holy Spirit speaking. No, I don't want to hear it. Hardening. The third warning was from chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. That was dullness to the Word through a lack of growth. Again, you can't stay still in your spiritual life. You're either growing or you're going to fall away and slide. And if you let it keep going, well, throw out Christianity. And so many are coming to that conclusion. The fourth warning, chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. Despising the Word through willful sinning, knowing what I'm doing, but I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm just going to keep living the way I'm living. Now we have the final warning. See that you do not refuse Him, verse 25. Who is speaking? It is God speaking again through His Word. His words that He speaks to us, to mankind. We began with that. I go back to chapter 1, verse 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, He's always spoken. Adam, where are you? What are you doing? He's always been speaking to His created beings. But God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, 2,000 years ago, but in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son. In His Son, He has always spoken through whom also he made the world. The Son made the world, and the Son came and spoke. He came and spoke. Yes, God spoke through the prophets. They came with the same message. Hey, repent. Hey, recognize who you are. Recognize what you need. And there's a God who loves you, who wants relationship with you. It's always been that way. And then you think of Jesus when he came and he taught. And again, the people said no one spoke like him. They were amazed. But at times he got too specific. At times he got too specific because he began to step on their wills. He began to say things they did not want to hear. And so they left him. And they continue to leave him because it deals with who I am and my necessity to bow before God as my Creator and as my Lord. I must surrender all in coming to him. Think of the Lord Jesus and some of the accounts he gave, the stories he told, the parables or whatnot. I turn to Mark, and I turn to Mark chapter 12, and I want to read here the words of Jesus as he speaks, verses 1 to 12 of Mark 12. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under the winepress and built a tower. We're all set here. We're going to collect the juice of the grapes there. He rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers, verse 2, in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. They took him, the slave he sent, and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed. And so with many others, God's patience, the owner, the master's patience, beating some and killing others. Verse 6, he had one more to send, a beloved son. Should be obvious to you. We're talking about God sending prophets to his people. And finally, he sent his son, the Lord Jesus. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, they will respect my son. I almost want to say, what a joke. But those vine growers said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord Jesus came with that warning and shared it. They should have been able to see he was talking about himself. And their response, crucify him. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. The last word we find here in Hebrews was not these parables that Jesus spoke when he was alive. But you look at the text and you see what it says here. Look at verse 25. Hebrews 12 and verse 25. And notice again what I read just previously here. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. I actually want to go back to verse 24 from last week. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. The sprinkled blood, the blood from the cross that spoke, that speaks even today. There is cleansing, there is redemption through the blood of Jesus as God uses that to speak to us. It's the only thing that can cleanse us. Lord Jesus, I want to be whole and pure and clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. I believe that was the song we sang, Diana and I, this morning in our family devotions. Wash me, whiter than snow. Yes, whiter than snow. That blood still speaks of a cleansing that's available for all, every one of our sins, if we will come. See that you do not refuse him, is the message here, is the warning here. Do not refuse Lack of attention, unbelief, disobedience? No, no, no. Moeller reminds us we often share the gospel and ask people to consider it. But the text is presented as an ultimatum, a command. Receive it or reject it. I've been guilty of that. Would you at least think about it? Would you consider it, the gospel? It's a command. You better take hold of the gospel or you are damned, says God, not Pastor John, says God. And we need to remember that, the seriousness of it, when we speak to people about their eternal destiny. As they drift along, as they march along, as they run along, doing their own thing, even saying, I belong to Jesus. I believe. But they live their own lives. They better question their belief. See that you don't refuse him. The argument here shows itself from, again, such a typical argument throughout the scriptures, from the lesser to the greater, from the lesser to the greater. We saw the difference last week when we looked at Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Again, Mount Sinai, far greater is Mount Zion, and how you respond to that. No, fear and terror, Mount Sinai. Come and draw near, Mount Zion. Lesser to the greater. And so we see here, Mount Sinai, there was a penalty. There was a penalty that was given. The warning came through Moses and to Moses. If you refuse Mount Sinai in the law, you will not enter the land. Not enter the land. But there's a greater penalty here. A greater penalty with reference to Mount Zion. A greater penalty with reference to the law. A greater penalty with not responding to the warning from Jesus. The penalty once again. You're lost. You're lost. Yes, God is going to shake the world again. I won't open up the scriptures, but start in Exodus 19, 18. Judges 5, 4 and 5. Psalm 68, verse 8. Psalm 77, 18. Psalm 114, 4 and 7. Over and over and over again, it speaks about God shook the earth. God shook the earth. God shook the earth. But here we have a quotation from Haggai, chapter 2, verse 6. Again, yet once more, look at verse 26. Yet once more, now he has promised. Yet once more, it's going to happen again. I will shake. But not only the earth, but also the heavens. God's wrath, his anger, his raw, I guess it was, we heard here tonight. Those three words. In a holy display of his righteousness and justice, his anger, wrath, etc., will be poured out upon planet earth and also the heavens as we know them, because a new heaven and a new earth is coming. Listen to Isaiah the prophet as he puts it. I turn to Isaiah chapter 2 to start with. Isaiah chapter 2. And I look here at verse 19 and then verse 21. What's going to happen in the future? Men will go into caves of the rocks and into holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord. I read it, but how do you get all of what's filled in that word, terror of the Lord, anger of the Lord, wrath of the Lord, and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble? Verse 21, in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. Once more, it's coming. It's coming. Do I believe it? I better believe it. Or I can turn to chapter 13 and I can look at verse 13 of Isaiah. Isaiah 13 and verse 13. And once again, we have way back then. Way back then, again, it shook at Sinai, verse 13, Isaiah 13. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place. We're talking about Babylon here. It's right over there where so much is going on. The earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. How does the author of Hebrews make it any clearer as God speaks through him? Guys, look at what you're doing. This is your final warning as to what you need to do. And how do I apply that to us tonight? Be careful with your life priority. Be careful with your life priority. What are you living for? What are you doing? Jesus has made it clear. You remember, I remember as a little boy learning it in Sunday school and Bible clubs, the little song. The wise men built his house on the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. Remember, house on the sand and those waves you saw at the ocean. Or there when you were on vacation and your slideshow, Tim. The waves, they come. And they can come with power and terror from God. And the house on the sand, the life on the sand, smashed. Built on the rock. And then the third stanza, so build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your life and your future on the Lord Jesus. A kid's song. A parable, a lesson. If I truly believe in the terror of the Lord. And the realization of how important it is on what I build. With reference to your health, if you're building your life based on health because I'm working out and I'm really getting in shape and so forth, you're going to die, all things being equal, unless Jesus comes. You're eventually going to get old and you're going to die. You don't have to be old to die. We already know that. You can die when you're very young. Very young. You build it on wealth, we'll look at the economy. The forecasters, even some of the Democratic forecasters now are saying, hey, we may be in for tougher times. Inflation rising. It's going to be tougher. How many who thought they were ready to retire financially have gone back to work now because they can't make ends meet? I think of myself here, and I'm blessed. I'm very careful. I'm either cheap or a good steward of the money when I shop. I look at prices for foods and whatnot. But I can still buy almost any food I want to. I can afford that. But then I hear on the news of people who are dipping into their life savings just to get food on the table. And they're forecasting it looks like it's going to get rougher in the years ahead. God only knows. Oh, I've seen stocks that I have, and I don't have much, but stocks, phew. Oh, another 5,000 gone. Another 10,000 gone. Whatever. No, you build it on wealth. It's not going to make it. You build it on family. Families can quickly change. Death removes permanently your loved one, your spouse or your child or parent or whoever it is. Disappointments when they make decisions not in line with your plans. And now they're out of your life because they moved. Or they've done something, whether spiritually or whatever, that really disappoints you and hurts you. Build it on family? No. Thank God for family. Biological, but also the family of God even more so, that is for eternity. Build it on the government, politics? Well, you look at the Old Testament and the New. Where is Assyria today? Where is Babylon? Where is Greece? Where is Rome? Or I want to say, where is the USA? What's going to happen to us as a country? Will the USA last? There's nothing in the Bible that says the USA will be there at the end. Unless you believe that the USA and England and whatnot, we are the lost tribes of Israel. And no, not at all. Not at all. I don't know what's going to happen there. Build it on religion. Well, we've seen from Habakkuk. A piece of wood, a mute stone. Awake, arise. Who are you kidding? No, religion won't do it either. Again, build on the priority of Jesus Christ. That which cannot be shaken. You look at the text again. See to it, verse 25, that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, back then they couldn't get away from it. They died. Much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Moses on earth. God is speaking now from heaven. If that was bad, how much more severe to understand the terror of God. not worth shrugging off. It exists. It's real. We've seen it in history, and the world would see it as never before. And I can't forget the end of Revelation when the stones start to come and you have people so stubbornly in their sins, refusing to repent, but they are shaking their head as the rocks are falling all around them. I curse you, God. I curse you, God. I curse you, God. Oh my, what a way to go when one doesn't have to. No, we need to understand that there's safety in Jesus Christ as we look to the challenge set before us here. We have received His kingdom. That's what verse 28 says, and that's what He's writing to the Hebrews. Can you lose your salvation? I don't believe the Bible says you can. And even here, with all these warnings that we've seen, hey, it's time to wake up, guys, and see what you have. We've seen all the way through about Jesus. He's far superior to your going back to Judaism. Far superior. Yes. Notice. See to it you do not refuse Him who was speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. And His voice shook the earth then. But now He has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken. But verse 28, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, in Christ there's a rock, in Christ there's a surety, there's a certainty. I go back to one of my old choruses again. So then, come what may, whatever it is, I only say, I have Christ in my heart. It starts out with what of wars and the beating of drums and all of these. I've got Christ in my heart. That's not just a subjective thing. That's the reality of when you have that, the Word of God says, there's a safety because then you have already received a kingdom. His kingdom will come to earth. But wait, His kingdom already has come to earth. Remember what Jesus said? The kingdom of God is within you. It's within everyone who is born again. Everyone who has Jesus on the throne of his heart. His kingdom has already come. But the prayer is, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven it's done perfectly. On earth, not at all. But it's supposed to be by we who have the King on the throne of our heart already. But that kingdom will manifest itself on planet earth in God's perfect time. His kingdom will come then. It's not said, notice here, it's not said that it cannot be shaken. It says that it will not be shaken. It will not, excuse me, because it cannot be shaken. It cannot be shaken. Not that it will not. I reverse that, excuse me for that. There's no way you can shake the kingdom of God. There's no way you can change the plans of what's going to happen on planet Earth. There's no way you can change your eternal destiny. If you're in Jesus, you're saved. If you're not, the terror is coming. And you need to understand that now is what the Word of God is saying. The kingdom speaks of our new position. Since the kingdom has come, we're reminded again of our position now as children of God, a child of the King, joint heirs with Jesus, and our royalty. Peter, you are a royal people. Peculiar, King James translation, a special, chosen of God, royalty. I have royalty within me because of Jesus, and so do you if you're a child of God's. But kingdom also reminds us of His sovereignty. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. And the day is coming when every knee will bow, and the day is coming when every tongue will have to confess. You will have to confess, Jesus, your Lord. I capitulate. But by then it's too late. That's why you need to come now, is what the warning says. Yes, we have received His kingdom now. Therefore, receive grace. Notice here, there's a phrase here. I've got footnotes and everything else in my Bible. Therefore, I'm verse 28. Since we receive the kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. In the margin it says have. The actual verb there is have. It's have. Have grace. Have grace. Therefore, have grace. I go back in Hebrews to chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verses 14 to 16 there. Some of you are very well familiar with these verses. Again, we're comparing the high priest in the Old Testament under the Mosaic system with the new high priest, Jesus. And therefore, we come to verse 14 where it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hold on to what you have. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He's so different. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence. Again, Mount Sinai, stay away. Mount Zion, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace to help in time of your need. Grace to help. Paul found out, God, your grace is sufficient for all my needs. And God wants us to understand that. For all your needs, for all your struggles, for all your temptations, His grace is sufficient as you draw upon Him. Let us receive grace because we need it. We don't deserve it. No, that's why it's grace. But it's there to help us as we fight in our own individual situations and battles. Battles with sins and things we struggle with. Battles with doubts and things that flood our mind. God gives us a way by His grace. So receive grace. But that same phrase is also idiomatic to show gratitude. And that is why the New American Standard says here, let us show gratitude. But that gratitude, it shows itself in different ways. It's an idiomatic phrase here. Show gratitude. It's sort of what Paul always says, I thank my God. I thank my God. I thank my God. Let us receive grace, have grace, but let us also then show gratitude, give praise, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. Frequently and boldly. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I go back to my childhood chorus that I would often sing at night. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your great salvation, so rich and free. Let us show gratitude. Let us praise with gratitude. We show it with our tongues as we say it. But also we are to show it with, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service. Service. That word for service there has a couple of translations. Latruo is the Greek word. Latruo. And, well, let's just go through Hebrews a little bit here. Chapter 8, verse 5. Hebrews 8, verse 5. Look at it there. What am I going to read here? Okay. We're talking about those, if he were on earth, if Jesus was on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve, serve. That's the word latruo. It's service, who serve, a copy and shadow of the heavenly thing, who serve, latruo. Chapter 13, verse 10. Chapter 13, verse 10. What does it say there? 13, verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve, that's the word latruo, those who serve, it's doing service. It's the doing of what we talked about in Sunday school this morning up here. Doing. It's the feeding those who are hungry. Someone said something about a flat tire, and I guess Seth wanted to give you an example, if I understood correctly, as some of you were changing his flat tire as I left the parking lot and left you guys to do it and didn't help. But there were those who were there. That's the word to serve, you see it there. But that very same word, Hebrews 9, verse 9, that very same word, Hebrews 9, verse 9, notice how New American Standard translates it, okay, which is a symbol for the present time, accordingly both gifts and sacrifices offered, which cannot make the worshiper, it says. That's the same word, the one who serves, who worships, the worshiper perfect in conscience. It's a worshiper. You look also at Hebrews, where am I here in my notes? Chapter 10 and verse 2. Chapter 10 and verse 2. And what do we read here? Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, it's latruo is the root word. It's those who serve. You serve by doing, feeding, changing the tire for Seth, whatever. But also by offering worship. You receive grace. I need grace. So that I can serve and do. I receive grace so that I can praise with my tongue and worship God once again. It's also the concept behind Romans 12, verse 1. beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, not the animals of the Old Testament or the grain offerings of the Old Testament, but give your life to God as a living sacrifice, that you might serve, that you might worship, that you might praise Him. That's what we're given for. Yes, serve with awe and reverence. With awe and reverence. It stresses the greatness of God, the awe. You know, it's the Grand Canyon for those who hadn't seen it. And wow. It's for God, we who haven't seen Him the way we... God, we've come into your house to worship you, God. Every Sunday, remember, we come because the resurrection of Jesus took place. It's an Easter Sunday, if you please, every Sunday. That's why the church changed, to remind themselves, to remind them, Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive, He's alive, He's alive. And we come to worship, to offer service to Him as such. Yes, with awe and reverence. It also stresses the humility of each of us that we're to have. Because it's we, peons, if you please, we who come before the Almighty God. And we can come as children. We can come boldly and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you for this week. I just want to praise you for what you're showing me more and more about what it's all about. I'm not sure what bridge it was. It's something that George Washington Suppliant, Diana's grandfather, had in his files. And I just want to read this for you. Some years ago, the world's longest bridge was completed. So this would have been a number of years ago. At a cost of $77 million. During the construction of the first part of the bridge, no safety devices were used. 23 men fell to their death in the waters far below. In the construction of the second part, it was decided, let's install a safety net. The safety net cost $100,000. To the companies doing the construction. That was a lot of money that they wouldn't be making. They installed a safety net. It saved the lives of at least 10 men who fell, and they would have been killed in the waters below. But they survived in the net. But more than that, it allowed the work to speed up. Some 10 to 25% faster. No, from 15 to 25% faster the work was done. Why? Because they didn't have to be so concerned about falling and dying. The net would catch them. The application from George Washington Suppliant, the application in that writing was, when there's a safety understanding, you're freer to serve. And you get more done. When you're sure of your salvation in Christ, when you're sure of what you have to be thankful for, when you're sure of that, you're not so worried about yourself. You've got time to get involved with others, to be working for Him. That's right. That's what we're supposed to be doing, isn't it? By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He saved me not just to know I'm going to heaven, but with that assurance of knowing that I'm safe when the world shakes again by Him. That I am safe in Him. I am then free to serve Him. Here's my life, Lord. Take it and use it. Here's my time, Lord. Take it and use it. Here's my money, Lord. Take it and use it. I'm praying what to do about a request. I mentioned George Washington, it's a plea. I wasn't planning to say this. But most of you or some of you know, and our kids and world changers, I guess, are starting to understand about Diana's grandfather, who was in the second wave of missionaries to Nagaland up north in India. The second wave of missionaries. The first wave came in when they were still cannibals. And the second wave came in, including George Washington, who opened up schools for them, taught them to read, gave them band instruments. One of my trumpets came from George Washington's old instruments. A few years back, I'm not going to try and say the name because I get it messed up, but one of the pastor's daughters from over there who got saved under the ministry, Nagaland became cannibals, 90% Christian, 90% among those people up there. One of the descendants came and visited us and wanted to know, as she spoke to Diana, a descendant of George Washington, are any of George Washington's family, are they still following Christ? Are they still doing that? And we were able to say, well, Diana is, and she's got siblings who are, and others in the family, and a number who are not. But yes. Well, they wound up leaving Nagaland to go to Myanmar as missionaries. There's been all sorts of revolutions going on there and this and that. It hasn't been safe. They've been out of the country back in Nagaland. They're now back in. It's very dangerous and very difficult for them there. But they are there now, and they've got a son who has been accepted at a Bible college in California. It's not master's. It's another one that I was not familiar with. I checked out the school online. It's Christian Missionary Alliance School, and he's going there. But they don't have any money and an opportunity to help support him over there. And so Diana and I are praying, how can we help? George Washington went over there, shared the gospel. These are descendants of those. And now they want, because he wants to go back as a missionary himself, this son who's coming to school here. Again, the gospel as it moves on, the gospel as it goes forward. How can we, Diana and I, serve God? What can we do? Money we have, it goes in different directions, some here, most here to this church. But then there are others that we support, pastors and missionaries around the world, a little bit here and a little bit there, or different things. Pacific Guard Mission and the Unshackled program I like. I send them $25 to $50 every once in a while and stuff like that. But what can we do? What can we do? Well, what do you have you do? But you see, when you're secure in Christ, then we're free to serve. And that's what God intends here. We are to know we are recipients of His kingdom if you're saved. Pray for more grace to help you. Show gratitude through your tongue, but through the doing as well. But most of all, as we close, don't trifle with Him. Don't trifle with Him, yeah, because again, our God is a consuming fire. What a way to end. I took nice pink. I don't know if it reminds me of flames or whatever, but I got some warnings here in tests. For our God is a consuming fire. John MacArthur writes, this is perhaps the strongest warning in the book of Hebrews. Our God is a consuming fire. Westcott, quote, He will burn up. God will burn up. He's a consuming fire. Why are we not consumed? Mercy. We deserve it. I do. I still sin. I don't like it. Why doesn't He just destroy me right now? Mercy. Westcott writes, He will burn up all unfit to be in His presence. He purifies by burning up all that is base in those who serve Him. That's called sanctification. He wants us to grow. Don't overlook His wrath. Worship, being in church is serious business. Service is serious business. We are to be here to live for Him. Again, well, let me share. It was one of this. This was our daily bread. One of the authors said, for years I was troubled by God's harsh judgment on a man who made a seemingly honest mistake. Uzzah. Remember? They're moving the ark of the Lord. It's on a cart. It starts to wobble. What would you do? I don't want the ark of God to fall, crash, be broken, whatever. What did he do? He reached out to steady it so it wouldn't fall. God's response? Killed him on the spot. For years I was troubled by God's harsh judgment on a man who made a seemingly honest mistake. But God had given explicit instructions about the sacred ark. Ignoring His commandments was not a minor matter. We worship in reverence and awe. Oh God, sometimes the way we worship You, why haven't You sent fire down? Times we deserve it. But He's patient with us. Don't trifle with God. Don't play with Him. Don't put it off. Think again. If you refuse Him, well, refuse Him. I go back to the words of Jesus. Remember the words of Jesus here in Luke 14. Luke 14. I begin reading at verse 16.
He said, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent a slave to say to those who had been invited, come, everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.
You've already bought the land. I assume it's going to be there tomorrow. Come to the wedding today. Come to the banquet today.
But they began to make excuses. I bought 5 yoke of ox. I bought it. They're mine. I'm going to try them out. You should have tried them before you bought them, maybe. But please consider me excused. Another said, I've married a wife. Well, good. Jonathan, it's good. I've married a wife. And for that reason, I cannot come.
Whoa. I think of Faith Wilson, who gave concert here. Some of you were still around at that time, or were around at that time, and still around now. But Faith Wilson, one of the songs she sings on one of her CDs, excuses. They don't go very far with God. We need to recognize His word and what He has to say, and we need to show grace and gratitude with our tongue and with our lives as we serve Him. And then I close with Jim Elliot. Again, you know, he's left such an impact on my life. But Jim Elliot, who said, he is no fool. He is no fool. You're not an idiot to give up what you can't keep. You can't keep your money. You can't keep your good looks. You can't keep what's here on earth now. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Eternity with Jesus. His wrath, he will shake the world. Our God is a consuming fire. Don't play with him. Don't put it off. Amen.